In step number 3, we made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understood Him. Now, in order to be able to do that, we're going to have to find out just what my life and my will consist of. In other words, we're going to have to take step number 4, in which we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Now, as I mentioned before, there are no words in the 12 steps that are wasted. They are also all easily understandable English words. So here it says we made a searching and we made a fearless moral inventory. Now, searching means looking for something, not avoiding something. You know, we have developed over the period of years in our drinking a marvelous forgettery. Remember? Sober up, oh, forget it. And we did, but now we're looking for it. We want to search for the truth fearlessly. In other words, we want to get rid of that bugaboo of all alcoholics' fear. Not afraid of what we're going to find. Moral inventory of ourselves. Now, right in the beginning, I want to make the remark. This step is not paramount as to the time element. It makes little difference whether you take this step the first month, the first year, the first 3, or the first 5 years of your sobriety. But in my opinion, the eventual taking of this step is absolutely necessary for continued sobriety and something without which permanent serenity and happiness is impossible. Now, we are advised in the Big AA book that this should be written. Why? In order to make it objective. You know, we're a little bit prejudiced in our own regard. And the alcoholic at the end of his drinking career is an awful lot prejudiced in his own regard. Now, we want to get away from that. We want to become objective in our look at ourselves. That's the reason it is suggested, as all things in AA are, it is suggested that this inventory be written carefully, without hurry, and yet sincere and thorough. One fellow came to me with his inventory. He had 21 pages typewritten, single space. Well, he was honest. He was thorough. And undoubtedly, he got a tremendous effect from that in the adjustment period of his life to reality. Now, after we write it out, then we are advised to read it and to reread it. In order to get an idea, this is me. This is the real me. This is the me that God sees. This is the me that my friends and my enemies see. This isn't the me that I would like myself to be. But this is the real me with all the bad points and with all the good points. You know, a lot of people think we should only put down the bad points. That is not the totality of me. God has given us capabilities. Why? He wants us to use those for His honor and glory and for the aid and help and salvation of our fellow man. We have caused a lot of evil to come into our lives. We have a lot of bad points. God wants us to gradually bring those under control. Eliminate what we can, accept what we can't, and improve day by day the rest of our lives. Now, what measuring stick do we use in taking the fourth step? Now, if we look in the Big AA book, it will give us a very fine example of taking the fourth step. Now, if you want to find out where that is, you get your big book. If you haven't got your big book, go buy yourself one. And on page 65, you will read, "We were usually as definite in the fourth step as this example." And then it gives very clearly, "I'm resentful at Mr. Brown Why? His attention to my wife. He told my wife of my mistress. Brown may get my job at the office. In other words, we don't only want to put down resentments, anger, dishonesty, lying, stealing, but we want the cause of it. We are alcoholic. We are urged on or compelled to our drinking through these emotional impulses. And these cravings for alcohol are a result of our total emotional nature. So we want to get the cause. We want to get rid of it. Then, in the third column, the big AA book says, we list, for example, Mr. Brown, the cause, his attention to my wife. What does that cause in my life, then? It affects my sex relations, my self-esteem, my security, and so forth. And on down the line, it gives a wonderful example how to put these things down item by item. Now, what measuring stick should we use? Well, everybody who believes in God, or even those who don't believe in God, has what we call a conscience. You know what that is? That's that little something that never keeps us from doing anything but always takes the enjoyment out of us. But the conscience will tell us this is right and this is wrong. This is good, this is evil. Then we who believe in God also have the Ten Commandments. That will again point out this is right and this is wrong. Then we have obligations of our state of life. If I am married, I have obligations that the single man does not have. The married man who has children has further obligations. If I have a certain job, I have different obligations than this person who has another type job in life. If I belong to a church, I also have more specific obligations. They will point out for me, this is right, this is wrong. Then we have the fundamental passions of man. Those seven drives that tend to urge us off center. Pride, envy, jealousy, lust, anger, gluttony, and sloth. Then also we have the three fundamental theological virtues. Now, theological, for you who do not know, comes from the Latin or the Greek word theos, logos, means a study of God. In other words, the virtues that regulate our relationship with God. They are faith, belief in God, hope and trust in His goodness and mercy, and charity, love of God, and in through Him, love of my neighbor. Now the opposite of that, we will find, the opposite of faith is fear. The opposite of hope is despair. The opposite of charity is hatred. Now this fear that is the opposite of faith is an intellectual fear. We as alcoholics have been dogged all our lives by the added impetus of emotional fear. We feel afraid. How many times have we not been asked by someone, well, what are you afraid of? I don't know. I'm just scared. That's an emotional fear. That is not a lack of faith. And many people get all mixed up. They'll come and say, well, Father, I'm losing my faith. I feel so afraid. Feelings are not facts. Feelings are not facts. And when we deal with relationship with God, truth is the only thing we look for. The intellect to show us this is truth and the will to follow it. The emotions are very deceiving. So it doesn't matter how we feel towards God. Such a person, the very fact they come to me to voice their concern that they have lost their faith shows that they have a deep faith in God. Their emotions are scaring them, to use the simple term which we hear so much. They are afraid. They feel afraid. Then hope, the opposite of hope is despair. And that too can begin in the emotions, which is self-pity. The final is despair. Giving up complete hope in God. God will not or cannot help me. That is despair. Then charity, love, the opposite of love is hatred. Now, I don't believe we have much hatred in this world. I mean, in this country, in America. I think we are blessed with little hatred here. A little, but not very much. However, we do have lots of resentments. And that is the seedbed of hatred, you know. And as we learn as we go along in AA, those are the seeds that we must constantly dig up and get rid of, because they will lead us to hatred. Now, it also says in the fourth step that this is an inventory of ourselves, not of your wife or your husband, of ourselves. We don't bring into the picture what they did. This is what I did or am doing. This is affecting my life in this way. And this probably will continue to affect my life in this way. I don't worry about the other person. We're taking an inventory of ourselves. Now, after we have taken this inventory, then we take this and seek a third person and take the much discussed fifth step of AA. Now, the fifth step tells us we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrong. First, we admitted to God. That is contrition, sorrow for wrongdoing. Now, there's a difference again between sorrow and self-pity. There's a beautiful example of that in the story of the gospel. It tells us that Peter denied Christ, and then he repented. It also tells us that Judas betrayed Christ and repented. Yet we know that later on, Peter was made the head of the apostles. Judas despaired and committed suicide. Why? Now notice what the scripture says. The scripture says that Peter repented lovingly. He was sorry because it had hurt or offended God. Whereas, on the other hand, it says that Judas repented himself. He was worrying what he was losing from it. Self-pity. Eventually, suicide. Peter was sorry in the true sense of the term. Judas was loaded with self-pity. That's the reason many guys and gals in AA get a guilt complex. They'll look at their past and boy, what a picture it is. It's a mess. But if we realize the mercy of God, and the fact that God is not interested in what you did. He doesn't care how much evil you have committed. He doesn't care how many thousands upon tens of thousands of times that you have sinned. All God is looking at you is, are you today willing to try to do differently? The past, therefore, we put in God's hands. His mercy forgives us. There's no room for a guilt complex under those circumstances. And the future we put in the hands of God's providence. There's no room for fear under those circumstances. And all God asks us, are we willing? You know, after all, and I'm going to mention this several times before the 12 steps are finished, when it comes to judgment day, God's not going to ask us whether we won or lost. He's only going to ask us how we played the game. Success, that's in the hands of God. We have only the footwork, only the willingness. We don't have to be strong. We don't have to be intellectual. We don't have to be capable. We merely have to be willing to try to do His will. Today. These 24 hours. That's the essence of true contrition or sorrow for our evils, our wrongs, our sins, which we express in the fifth step, we first admitted to God the nature of our wrong. Then to ourselves. This takes honesty. Once again, we have been deceiving ourselves. We as alcoholics had become some of the best little self-deceivers in all the world. It's amazing how we had deceived ourselves. Remember that sudden awakening when we sobered up and saw ourselves in the very brilliant light of reality? No wonder we were frightened. We had deceived ourselves all these years. Everybody else was to blame but me. So now here I'm going to admit to myself, I am responsible for this life. This life is mine. Nobody else. God gave me this life. I did these things. I fully take the responsibility. That takes courage. A weakling can blame somebody else. The weakest person in the world can do that. But it takes a strong man of faith and of courage and a strong woman to admit, I have been responsible. Now, many don't reach this point. Many in AA, they'll verbally admit they were responsible, but disagree with them, see what happens. Boy, they hit high heaven. Of course, the one who gets the payoff from this is the person themselves. This is a program of honesty. And again, you hear that term time after time in AA. Get honest with yourself. Honesty is the best policy. Of course, we heard that as children in school, but we didn't believe it. First, remember the little white lies, and then we told the black lie to get out of the white lie, then we had to tell another black lie to get out of the black lie, we told to get out of the white lie, another black lie to tell to get out of the black lie, told to get out of the black lie, we told to get out of the white lie. And on around the clock, we became pathological liars. Self-deceivers. So now we try to be honest. By taking an honest look at this inventory, and if we have written it out, it's going to be easier to do. This is me. I accept it. That's the second part of the fifth step. And then we admit it to another human being. Now why? A lot of guys and gals, well, after all, it's bad enough to admit this to God and to me. You mean to tell me I have to go to get someone else and admit all this to them? Well, we were willing to go at any length to overcome this compulsion to alcohol. We asked for it, and if we want the sobriety the AA program promises, then we are willing to admit it to a third person. Now, to whom should we admit it? Well, it's everybody's choice. Some will want to go to a professional man. Others will want to go to their sponsor or one in AA. That's entirely each one's choice. But I'm going to give you a clue. If you pick out someone in AA, be sure he has taken the fifth step. You might hit one of these guys and say, I never have taken the fifth step. Look at me, I'm sober. Yeah, he's not dead yet either. And I might give you another little inkling. If you choose a professional man, I think it would be wise to inquire and find out a professional man who understands the AA program, what we're trying to do. And so many get balsed up on that. In other words, this is not confession. For example, many Catholics come to AA. They read the fifth step and say, well, that's just going to confession. So they rush to confession, tell their sins, get absolution, that's it. That's not the fifth step. That might be a part of the fifth step for the Catholic. But the fifth step brings in not only sins, but all emotional circumstances that are causing these things. And as I mentioned in the beginning, the good and the bad. I want to look at the total me. And I go to the third party for two reasons. First, to practice humility. It's not easy to go to another person with the fifth step. And secondly, I want to get the advice of someone who knows a little bit more about it than me to give me advice as to what to do about these various problems and circumstances of my life. I remember one guy I met in AA, he had gone to his wife with the fifth step. It worked out perfectly for him. I don't believe many could do that. But there's one thing that the fifth step will do. It will cast out fear. Now here again, the time element is not important. But the thoroughness, the honesty involved in taking the fifth step is of utmost importance. In fact, I incline in my own opinion, after all, anything I say here is only my own opinion, but I incline to think that the slower we are in going through the fourth and fifth steps, the more we're going to get out of them. The more solid we're going to be in AA. There was a group one time, they called it the rule group. They had 25 pages of rules. And since this is being recorded, I won't mention the town, though I think most people will know where it was. This was years ago. And they had 25 pages of rules. Rule number one, you had to quit your job. Rule number two, you had to live at the clubhouse for 2 weeks. Rule number three, on the third day, you took your inventory. Rule number four, your sponsor was appointed and he went with you to make the amends. Well, I don't know. This was quite a topic of conversation about 15 years ago. I remember Bill told me if he had to go through that, he wouldn't be sober today. And I'm darn sure I wouldn't be sober today. I remember one time I visited this town. And I went in the clubhouse, and there were 15 or 20 fellows around, and I had my collar on, and nobody even looked at me or asked me what I wanted or who I was. I would be interested in who I was. I don't know. I mean, I would be interested in any stranger. But nobody said anything. So finally, I edged over and started the conversation. So I brought up the fact about these rules, and he said, well, Father, he says, after all, we don't have many guys who slip. I says, boy, if they had to go through those, they should never slip, here or hereafter. So I say, all these things in the 12 steps are merely suggested, a suggested form of therapy to get sobriety, to maintain sobriety, and adjustment to reality. The exact nature of our wrong. In other words, we don't want to cut any corners. Honesty again. Nothing counts but honesty. Now, a lot of us are going to be frightened with this step. And they're going to say, well, what will people think? In other words, if I go to somebody and admit this, what's he going to think of me? Well, if you look in your big AA book, it will give you a number of examples of fellows in AA who had that same reaction. They held back for fear of hurting their reputation. What reputation? You know, the amazing thing to me is how many in AA never cared who saw them drunk, but they're scared to death who'll see them sober. So I'm going to, now if you want to know where that is in your big AA book, you go buy yourself a book. And it's around page 78 or 79, but it's all in there. But I'm going to give you a quotation which might pinpoint this idea of reputation. And that is this. One writer wrote, reputation is what others think of us. Character is what God knows of us. I'm going to repeat that. Reputation is what others think of us. Character is what God knows of us. Now notice the difference in our drinking days. We were trying to hold on to or to build not a character, a reputation. Long as people thought well of me, I didn't give a damn how I was inside in my drinking days. But now we're changing a little. We're not giving a hang what people think of us, but we're beginning to worry, what does God know of me? I'm not out now to build a reputation. I'm out now to rebuild a character. And this is going to take a long time, because we're not building a city, nor a state, nor a nation, not even a world. We're building, rebuilding a human being. And that's the most difficult job in life. And that takes time. That takes patience. That takes the help of God. That takes all the help we can get to build our character inside, so that we will be what God knows of us instead of what people think of us. Now, after having taken this fifth step, we're going to realize what it means to get rid of fear. There's nothing in the 12 steps that will eliminate fear more quickly than the fifth step. I never will forget when I took the fifth step for the first time that I could remember for years and years. I left that person's house feeling free. I had nothing I was hiding at that time. And that's a marvelous freedom. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to go on day by day. Although at times we drift back into our old stinking thinking, but still continue to bring ourselves back to that phase of living where I'm hiding nothing from neither God nor man. And if I take the fifth step and then continue in the tenth step with my inventory and get rid of the wrongs as they arise, no longer will I be held back by this bugaboo of fear. Afraid, what will people think? No, the only concern I'll have is what does God know? And that I will work on day in and day out. Now, in order to do this, we naturally turn to the sixth step, wherein we were entirely ready to have God remove these defects of character. Again, ready and willing. Doesn't say we got strength. We were ready, we were willing that God remove them in His way. Not in my way. In His way. What does this mean? This means I will start each day, I will live each day, and whatever happens, I will accept that as Almighty God working on me. Realizing that He's going to send disappointments. Why? Because He knows we need courage and faith to eliminate the recurrence of fear. Realizing that He's going to send perhaps a little extra work here and there. Why? In order to help us get rid of that laziness. You know, all alcoholics by nature are lazy people, contrary to popular opinion. Oh, we were men and women of activity, yeah. Much ado about nothing. We spent many a day getting out of an hour's work. But we are lazy by nature. So God will send work in order to discipline ourselves in getting rid of the laziness. He will send humiliations. Why? In order to teach us humility. You know the difference between being humiliated and humbled? There's quite a big difference. You've heard people say, oh, I was so horribly humiliated. You know what that means? They didn't have the humility to accept what happened. The saint, something is said about him or something happens contrary to his wishes, he accepts it, he is humbled. He realizes, I am only a human being among millions of human beings in this world trying to work out my salvation. So whatever happened, God permitted. God's will be done. So he's humbled. But the proud person, something happens contrary to him, Somebody says something against him, he hits the high heaven. He's humiliated because he won't accept it. Because he thinks he's better than what happened. He's better than what was said. Whereas in actuality, we're not. We're just another human being. He will even send failure on occasion, again to indoctrinate us into humility. He will send criticisms. And in AA, how he will send criticisms. But again, he wants us to practice patience in order to overcome that impatience and anger and those resentments that take hold so easily. You know, I have had a lot of experience with this idea of criticism in AA. And when I first was criticized in various ways, it used to irritate me because I was just another human being and very proud at that. Still haven't come too far. But I have come to a point where I ignore the criticisms. I expect them. And they no longer bother me. Of course, they tell one fellow who used to get a nasty letter, and he would write back. He would say, "Dear so-and-so, some diabolical idiot is sending out letters with your signature." But God will permit these criticisms in order to again give us practice in humility. It's like the doctor. He might suggest surgery, but only if you need it. This whole sixth step, I think, in my opinion, is contained in something the Archbishop of Indianapolis, my present superior, said on the occasion when he became Archbishop in Indianapolis. He had been Bishop of Leavenworth. Now, that's not the institution. That's the town, the diocese of Leavenworth. And he was appointed Archbishop of Indianapolis. So some of the priests from Indianapolis went over to visit him and to ask him what he wanted done on the occasion of his coming to Indianapolis and being installed as Archbishop. And he said this, "Fathers, you go and arrange anything you like. I'll fit in." Now that's what we're telling God in step 6. You arrange my life from now on in whatever way you think best, and I'll do my best to fit in. I'll try to accept what I can't change. I will try to change what I can't, and I will continue to come to you to get the wisdom to know the difference. What are these defects of character? Well, those are the ones we listed in step 4, which we discussed in step 5. And so now we're going to be ready and willing for Almighty God to take care of our lives and to send whatever He wants in order to eliminate our faults, to rebuild our character. So now as we go along, we shouldn't be surprised whatever happens. God permits it or God causes it. It's God's will. You know, the saints of old, that was their one theme song. God wills it. After all, everything that happens in life, God either caused or permitted. I mentioned that in a talk at the Putnamville Penitentiary Group one time. And right at this point, one of the fellows jumped up. He says, "You mean to tell me it's God's will that I'm in this joint?" And I says, "Well, I don't know." I says, "Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Sure I do. I have all my life." I said, "Well, do you believe that God could and has the power to get you out of this joint?" He said, "Sure I do." I says, "Well, He hasn't." He sat down. So there we have steps 4, 5, and 6. First, we make our inventory honest. Secondly, we take this inventory to God to express our sorrow and our willingness for the future. Then we take it to ourselves and take a good look and assume responsibility for what has happened. Then we go to a third person and say, "Here is me." Isn't it a mess? What's the best way to unravel this. What should I do about this, that, and the other thing? And then we are entirely ready now to have God work day in and day out on our character. So may God love you and keep you along the 12 steps. Thank you.